And please take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. Today we will look at an episode in the life of God's people Israel that is recorded in verses 1 through 27 that clearly demonstrates God saves you by His grace and not because of your merit. In the first verse of the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now, it's very likely, before God saved us and granted us new life in Jesus Christ, most, if not all of us, were as wretched as John Newton, who, according to his own words, recorded in a biography I am currently reading, and I've read several Newton biographies, but this really exposes John Newton for who he was prior to his salvation, in his own words, by the way. This isn't just the author ascribing these characteristics to John Newton. He calls himself a very wicked man, and by what he confessed of himself, he definitely was a very wicked, wicked man. So most of us don't have that same sense of wretchedness that John Newton did. However, that said, if we measure ourselves by the perfect standards that God lays down in His Word, there is no doubt John Newton's song, Amazing Grace, is our song too. For God does not save perfect people, or none would be saved. God saves sinners, and He does so by His grace. And you will see this truth revealed in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 27. As we look at an incident in the life of Jehoshaphat, who was a king in Judah, and who clearly was a man with a heart after God, yet just as clearly he was a sinner saved by grace, and nothing that he would merit before Almighty God. So let's go ahead and read chapter 3 of 2 Kings, and we will see how the author reveals this truth that Jehoshaphat was saved by grace and not by anything that he deserved. This is what 2 Kings chapter 3 says, beginning with verse 1. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from it. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab?" And he said, "I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then he said, "By which way shall we march?" Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Then one of the king's servants answered, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your fathers and to the prophet of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones." The next morning, about the time of the offering, the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to the oldest, were called out and were drawn up at the border. And when they rose early in the morning and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. Now then, Moab, to the spoil." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went. And they overthrew the cities, and on every good piece of land, every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water and felled all the good trees till only its stones were left in Kir Hareseth. And the slingers surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom. But they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their land. So far the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful God, we thank you for this word of truth. And now as we look to you, Father, we pray that you would illuminate this truth by means of your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things within your law. For we desire to hear your voice. We desire to glean from this passage of Scripture the truth contained therein, so we might live a life that is pleasing in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The The Bible reveals that Jehoshaphat was a good king. He is actually one of the very few kings who feared God and obeyed his word. In fact, we have in the book of Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 3 through 6, a commendation of Jehoshaphat. When the author writes, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord." Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, was a good man, and he did strive to please God with his life. We would say he was a true child of the covenant, and the favor of God is upon him. Yet I think it is very evident from 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat does not merit the favor of God, but God saves him by his grace alone. But despite his many good qualities, he has obvious weak points as well. So what I want us to see by way of this narrative concerns the grace God gives Jehoshaphat, who by his sinful and foolish decisions reveals how unworthy he is of the grace and mercy of God. And since what is true for Jehoshaphat is true for us, in that we deserve God's grace no more than him, his story is our story as well. God saves sinners like us only by his grace. And I structured my sermon around that theme, and I have 2 points. And I state the first point in these words. It's kind of wordy, so pay attention. The grace of God is great enough to save the people like Jehoshaphat who do not serve God wholeheartedly at all times, but will waver in their faithfulness and deviate from the truth so they can benefit themselves in some way. In other words, God saves self-centered sinners. And we see this in verses 1 through 7. For here the author of 2 Kings tells us about the agreement that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, makes with Jehoram, the king of Israel, and also the unnamed king of Edom, to make war against Mesha, the king of Moab, who stops payment, we are told, to Israel by way of the 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams he is required to give Israel as tribute. And see how the author of 2 Kings will introduce this sordid chapter in Jehoshaphat's life by his description of the man who became his partner in war, Jehoram, king of Israel. We are told in verse 2 that Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother. His mother would be Jezebel, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. So by the common grace of God, King Jehoram is not as wicked as his father and his mother, and that is a plus, but we are told he is evil nonetheless. For in verse 3, we discover that he clings to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he did not depart from it. And what is that sin of Jeroboam? Well, King Jehoram continues to worship at the shrine of the golden calf that wicked King Jeroboam constructed centuries prior to keep the 10 northern tribes of Israel worshiping in Samaria after King Solomon dies and the nation becomes two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. So he worships this golden calf that the king prior to him, kings down the line prior to him, had constructed. And so we see, though he is not as wicked as his parents, he is evil nonetheless. And that means King Jehoshaphat, who is a true child of the covenant, should have nothing whatsoever to do with Jehoram. He should not enter into a partnership with a man like him. They are cut, we would say, from a different cloth, and they do not have the same spirit. Yet, when he is asked by King Jehoram to come and wage war with him against the people of Moab, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, gives the enthusiastic response in verse 7. I will go. I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. Now I read that, I read that, and I think about that, and I say to myself, really, Jehoshaphat, really, you are as Jehoram is? He bows his knee to the golden calf in Samaria. You worship at the temple of Almighty God, the one true God in Jerusalem, and you are like him? Really, Jehoshaphat? Furthermore, are your people, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, really like his people? The 10 northern tribes of Israel that are just as idolatrous as Jehoram? We would say, come on, Jehoshaphat, what is wrong with you? If you were there, if I was there, and I knew that this was going on, would you not say something? Would you not say to the king, how can you possibly enter into a covenant with a man who does not have the same spirit, who does not have the same values, who does not worship the same God? Be careful, we would say to Jehoshaphat, you are on dangerous ground. As the 14th century English proverb wisely states, when you dine with the devil, bring a long spoon. King Jehoshaphat is a good man. Everything about Jehoshaphat told to us in the Bible reveals he was a godly man. He was a man like David, a man after God's own heart, but in this case he is a fool. He is an absolute fool. He should not join hands with an evil man like Jehoram. And you can know God is not pleased. And the Apostle Paul was told that some members of the Corinthian church still held membership in pagan temples, participated in the pagan festivities. He warned them in the 6th chapter of his second letter, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Jehoshaphat was a good king, yet with an obvious weakness. He is a self-centered sinner who will put himself and his fallen desires before God and his revealed will when he feels it will benefit him in some way. Though the benefit he receives through his alliance with Jehoram is not stated, I personally think it was political in nature. For Jehoshaphat, you see, has a track record. This is not the first time he makes a deal with a wicked king in Israel to profit himself politically. Second Chronicles chapter 18, the author tells you in verses 1 through 3, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with the wicked king Ahab, the father of Jehoram, that God did not permit or prescribe, but in fact he forbade in his law. He made a marriage alliance with Ahab, the father of Jehoram. And we're told some years after the marriage, he pays Ahab a visit. The families are intertwined. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead to wage war against them? Guess how Jehoshaphat replies. We are told without hesitation, he says to Ahab, I am as you are. My people is your people. We will be with you in the war. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just read something similar? What is wrong with King Jehoshaphat? What is wrong with this man of whom the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord was with because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David? Why will he not wholeheartedly serve the God he loves? Why will he enter into a covenant agreement with someone he knows the Lord does not approve? What is wrong with King Jehoshaphat? Well, what is wrong with King Jehoshaphat is the same thing that is wrong with you and me. Jehoshaphat is a sinner who is not yet perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. His sanctification is not complete. Therefore, like us, he is still tempted to sin. In times of weakness, he will sin. Now, there is a consequence to his sin, and he will pay a price for his foolishness, just like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. Now, God will forgive us our sin, as we read in 1 John 1, 9, tells us if we confess our sin, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But our sin will have a consequence. It always does. We can't get away from that truth. Thus, Jehoshaphat will not sin unscathed. Yet despite his sinful foolishness, he remains a child of God. For God does not save perfect people. He saves sinners by his grace. He saves people like Jehoshaphat, people like you, people like me, who will fall prey to temptation and put themselves and their fallen desires before God and his revealed will in order to benefit themselves. So that is the first point. First obvious truth in this narrative, God saves self-centered sinners. And I say, thank God he does. Now, the second point is directly related to the first. And I state the point like this. The grace of God is great enough to save people like Jehoshaphat, who presume God's guidance is not always needed. Therefore, prayer and godly counsel is not a necessity, but merely an option. That is what we see in verses 8 through 20. So Jehoshaphat is not only characterized in this narrative as a self-centered sinner, he is also a self-dependent sinner. For by his actions, the king betrays he has more confidence in his own wisdom than he does in God's. For after King Jehoshaphat commits himself and his army to an unholy alliance with the wicked King Jehoram and the unnamed pagan king of Edom, Jehoshaphat asked Jehoram in verse 8, by which way shall we march? That is, okay, Jehoram, I'm with you, but how are we going to fight this battle so we win? And Jehoram tells the king, we will attack our enemy from the wilderness of Edom. And you'd have to have a map in front of you, because on paper, that is a good plan. We're going to attack the enemy from the wilderness of Edom. They're going to come up from the south. And if the three armies attack Moab from the wilderness of Edom, it is certain to surprise them. On paper, that looks good. That's a good plan. So the armies of the three kings, they head for Moab. But 7 days later, the armies encounter a major problem. There is no water in the wilderness for the men or the animals. And now the assumed victory, the victory they had planned over Moab, is on the precipice of a sudden defeat. Jehoshaphat presumed it was not important, not necessary to seek counsel from the Lord. And now he and his army suffer the consequence of his self-dependence. I don't know if you noticed, but in the first 10 verses of this narrative, no one seeks the guidance of God. Conversation is between individuals. God is nowhere to be found. And, of course, we would expect that from King Jehoram, who bends the knee to the golden calf and not to the Lord. But from good King Jehoshaphat, such an omission, should come to us as a shock. Jehoshaphat does not seek the counsel of God in prayer, and now he finds himself in a difficult place. But that is always the case when we think we are wiser than God. Would you not agree? Jehoshaphat had taken time to pray and seek godly counsel before he agreed to join Jehoram in his war against Moab. The circumstance he finds himself in would be very different. For Jehoshaphat and his army would not be in the wilderness of Edom without water and in danger of death, because time in prayer and godly counsel would have kept Jehoshaphat from making an unholy alliance with Jehoram in the first place. Many of our problems, I'm just speaking for myself, not all of our problems, but many, are self-made. When I reflect on some of the difficulties I have experienced in life, many were due to the unwise decisions I made without seeking the face of God in prayer or asking advice from people, godly people that I respected. If I would have slowed down to pray and seek the wisdom of other people, I could have avoided many of those problems. I once read a story about a church leadership meeting. I think it's true. He wrote it as though it was true. It's sad, but it also has a little bit of humor involved in it. It was a church leadership meeting that went on for 5 hours without any decisions at all being made about important church matters. Finally, one of the leaders, one man said, "Well, maybe we should all pray." But then another person in the room quickly responded, "Oh, no, prayer? Has it come to that?" And the man who shared the story said, "Come to that? Prayer? The meeting should have begun with prayer. The meeting should have continued in prayer. The meeting should have ended in prayer." If we want answers, we must seek God's face in prayer. King Jehoshaphat was too self-dependent. So the Lord must take down his servant a notch or two for his own good. God disciplines those whom he loves. And he puts Jehoshaphat in a hard place where there is no water and no one to turn to but God. And to his credit, Jehoshaphat humbles himself and he seeks the guidance of the Lord. For you read in verse 11, Jehoshaphat says to Jehoram, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" And one of the servants of Jehoram replies, notice not Jehoram himself, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here who poured water on the hands of Elisha." And Jehoshaphat said in verse 12, "The word of the Lord is in him." So Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and the king of Edom go to Elisha to inquire of the Lord. For Jehoshaphat knows by experience God will help his people if they will humble themselves and cry out to him in faith. I remember the incident in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat. That's why I know this man was a godly man. He was a good man. He was tempted in sin and he fell, just like us. But this one incident when the armies are coming against Israel, they're ready to overwhelm them, and Jehoshaphat knows. He knows there's going to be sudden defeat if the Lord does not intercede, if he doesn't intervene on their behalf. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes to the Lord, and he humbles himself, and he cries out in faith to the Lord. He says, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Now, isn't that a wonderful prayer? That is a short, concise prayer. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, Lord. How many times have you just said a short prayer in the morning, "Jesus, help me. Help me get up. Help me do my work. Help me get through this day. Help me get through this pain," whatever it may be. We cry out to God, he will hear us. And he does hear us. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." And so Jehoshaphat will ask. And God will open the door and tell him what he needs to hear by way of his prophet Elisha. And see the answer of God to Jehoshaphat's prayers above and beyond what he actually requests. Jehoshaphat is concerned about a lack of water because of his very unwise decision to join Jehoram and the king of Edom in the war with Moab. He and his army will perish in the wilderness if they do not have water soon. That is the immediate need, and Elisha will address that concern when he tells King Jehoshaphat in verses 16 and 17, "The Lord will make the stream bed, a dry stream bed, full of water, so that you, your armies, and your livestock shall drink." That is a light thing, or that is no big thing to the Lord. That is like nothing to the Lord. He can do it. He will. But then Elisha continues, "He will also give the Moabites into your hand." And that is the grace of God for a king who does not merit God's favor. Jehoshaphat makes an unholy alliance with Jehoram and the king of Edom. Jehoshaphat will not seek the will of God, but rest his confidence in his own wisdom and strength. King Jehoshaphat will therefore put himself in a hard place that does not merit the grace of God, but only his judgment. And God could justly say of Jehoshaphat, as you and I may sometimes say about people who make bad decisions and mess up their lives, "Well, he or she has made their own bed. Let them lie in it." We maybe have said that before. I don't think we should, but we no doubt have said it. Well, God will do no such thing. That is not how God is. He will not give Jehoshaphat judgment, but he will give him mercy instead. And so we read in verses 20 and 23, "The next morning at the time of the sacrifice, the water flows from the direction of Edom, and the dry country is filled with water, just as the Lord promised Jehoshaphat." And so God saves his people when he makes the desert pools of water. But he will also destroy his enemies by the same means that he saves. For we read in verses 22 and 23, "When the Moabites see the pools of water in the wilderness, and they note the reflection of the red morning sun in the waters, they conclude that the three kings and their armies have turned against each other. They have destroyed each other, and the pools of water are pools of blood." That is what they suppose they are. But of course, the Moabites are wrong. And we are told in verses 24 and 25, "When they came to the camp of Israel to collect the spoils of war, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them, and they went forward striking the Moabites as they went. And they also overthrew their cities. They destroyed every good piece of land except the city of Kir Hareseth." We're told here that the three armies encircle that city, but they are unable to enter. And when the king of Moab makes his oldest son a human sacrifice, he kills him and hangs him on the wall. It rallies the Moabite troops. And you read in verse 27, there came great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. So Moab is not completely destroyed here, but the damage is done. And historically, Moab will never again be a major threat to Israel. Thus, we can say Moab is soundly defeated, just as the Lord promised Jehoshaphat. I don't know if they still do this. When we were members of a PCA church in Montana, a few weeks before Thanksgiving, the congregation was encouraged to reflect on the events of the year, past year, and write on an index card some things for which they gave thanks to God. And the cards were then pinned to a bulletin board in the narthex of the church. They called these cards, where thanksgivings were written on, they called them EGGs, E-G-G, Evidence of God's Grace. Well, 2 Kings chapter 3, I would say, is an egg. It's an evidence of God's grace. In particular, God's grace to Jehoshaphat. For Jehoshaphat may be a good king, but clearly, he is no perfect king. But only Jesus Christ merits that title. But thankfully, God does not save perfect people, or none will be saved. God saves sinners. And he saves sinners by the grace he gives us in Jesus Christ our Lord. What does the Bible say? Well, in one verse, it tells us God made him who knew no sin, speaking of Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we may become the righteousness of God. That is how God can save sinners like Jehoshaphat, like you, and sinners like me. He does so through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that is perfect in every way. So let us thank God for his grace given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us, in response to the grace we have been given in Jesus, live to please God with our lives. And do so as a testimony to our thanks to God that he does not save perfect people, but he saves sinners by his grace. And so I would say it is true after all. John Newton's song indeed is our song as well. Amazing grace, how sweet the song. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind. Yes, truly blind. Spiritually blind, but now I see. I think we can all agree. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound indeed. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this narrative. Thank you for the chronicler who wrote this in 2 Kings, who recorded these events in the life of Jehoshaphat, a good man, a godly man, but still a man who stood on clay feet because he was fallen. He was as we are. We are tempted by our sin, and sometimes we give in to our sin. So God, help us to fight our sin. Help us to fight the temptations that come into our life. Help us to die to our sin and live to the righteousness of Christ. Help us to please you with our life by the Spirit who indwells us, empowering us to live a life that would be well-pleasing to you. Oh God, it is true. You do save sinners, and we count ourselves as such. But we are so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, to atone for our sins. Thank you for your perfect life of faithful obedience, obeying the law of God perfectly in our place. Thank you for your resurrection from the grave that showed your atonement was complete, it was finished, it was perfect, it was acceptable to God. And thank you that you are now ruling and reigning in heaven, and we are united to you by the Spirit, being conformed into your image, and one day we will reflect that image in perfection, perfect humanity in every way, shape, and form. And it's only by your mercy, and it's only by your grace. So God, be praised this day. May our life be a testimony to your goodness and your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.